When I think about bold, the first thing that comes to mind, I'm kind of with Ryan. First one is flavor. If you don't know me at all, I like to cook and I like sports. Those are kind of my two big things. So cooking and flavors, I think bold flavors. I also think of bold fashion, right? I'm wearing a bright orange Hawaiian shirt with a bow tie. I would call it bold. My wife probably at home thinks it's silly and doesn't make any sense. I think it's bold personally, and I like it. Maybe we're going to run with it. Eugene called the bow tie low-key subtle, right? That was pretty good. Now, I think Eugene could rock it better than I could, but I'm going to try for today. So it's bold. It's if flavors or fashion or text or anything like that, but for bold is generally something that stands out or stands up or is strong, which many of you said, and it changes based on situation or context. Today, we are going to look at boldness in terms of a lifestyle. We're going to look at Stephen in the book of Acts. If you're new with us, we've been going through the first 12 chapters of Acts. We only have a few weeks left to go. I guess we're maybe about midway. Today, we're going to be in the end of Acts 6 through Acts 7, talking about the life of Stephen, who is going to show some boldness. And what I want us to think about today, kind of in the realm of boldness, is this. Boldness is not a flavor or a fashion style. It is living a godly lifestyle. It's not just a flavor or a fashion style, like I would say, but living a godly lifestyle. So we are going to look at how Stephen was bold in living his daily life. He was bold in what he believed, and he was bold in how he responded to people. So that's what we are going to see today. All right, so we're going to dive into the text first to start. We're going to look first at Acts 6, verses 8 through 15. It will be up here behind me. Also, the Bibles on your table are open to it. So let's get into that. We will read this 8 through 15, then we'll talk about it for a little bit, see what's going on. So Acts 6, verse 8 says, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from some members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, 'We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.' So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, 'This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us.' All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel." All right. So Stephen, we learned briefly about him last week. He was one of the seven chosen to oversee the distribution of the food. Now we see a little more of him, and he is kind of likened to one of the apostles. He's performing signs and wonders. These are going to look like miracles, so he's showing this great authority he has as an apostle. And he goes and he hangs out a lot of times, it sounds like, in the synagogue of freedmen, as it's called. These would have been Greek-speaking Jews. We talked about some of these last week. So Greek-speaking Jews called freedmen, from what we can tell, these would have been some former Roman prisoners or slaves that have been freed. All right, so we have these men, so they're Jewish, but they're Greek-speaking Jews, and they're arguing with Stephen. But Stephen is so full of wisdom, so full of the Spirit, so full of God that he keeps winning these arguments. They can't kind of talk him out of the things that he believes, the things they believe themselves. So naturally, what do? They falsely accuse him. They say he's blaspheming God. He's blaspheming the God of Moses. He is violating the power and the majesty of the God we believe in. He has to stop. He's blaspheming God by saying, they say he's quoting Jesus' prophecy that Jesus will destroy the temple. The temple is a huge deal to the Jews. So he's like, he's blaspheming God, right? And he's violating what Moses said by basically saying, it's talking about the law. We've talked about the law of Moses before. The Jews found this very important. But as we know, when Jesus came, he fulfilled the law. So they're not bound by it anymore. And the Jews don't like this. So he puts them all together, and they say he is attacking and discrediting what it really meant to follow God to the Jews. Like, he is discrediting all of this. And we have to think about the men that are accusing him a little bit. These aren't guys that are super high status and of authority. So that what they're threatened by isn't that they're going to lose position or power or authority. They feel like, man, he is coming at what we truly believe, who we are. This is our worldview. And that's what they feel like Stephen is coming across. They're saying if Stephen's ideas are all believed and people attach themselves to it, it's just going to lead to idol worship and to all this stuff. It's going to undermine true temple worship. But what Stephen is saying is, hey, temple worship, we don't have to worship that way anymore because Jesus came. It's different now. We don't have to sacrifice in the temple because Jesus paid that debt. They don't like this, right? So everyone is just staring at him. They're staring at Stephen, waiting for him to speak. And they say his face kind of shines like an angel. This isn't the angel face of like our adorable, cute little kids when we take their picture. This is like the glow of the Spirit is working through him. He has a divine hand or anointing on him. It's similar to when Moses' face shone radiantly in receiving the Ten Commandments back in Exodus 34. So he's got God on him. He is shining. Stephen is there. God is influencing Stephen. God is giving Stephen boldness in his life. So what Stephen's about to do, he needs the influence of God on. Here's how we're going to look at this, the importance of influence. We are, you're all going to love me for this. We're going to do some math. Why? Let's find out. Sam, let's throw up our first equation. Now, we have two math teachers in the church, Lindsay and Stacy. They are not here to help you today. You're doing this on your own. Who can solve this for me? Anybody? 10. Sam, put up the answer. How do we do? Yeah. Great work, everybody. Next one. Who can solve that? 14. Good, Mark. But they, why aren't they the same? The numbers are all the same, right? There's a 2, a 3, and a 4. There's a multiplication symbol and a plus symbol. Why are they not the same? Order of operations. So, Brad, what you're telling me is it matters what happens first. Yeah. How do we know what happens first in that second one?
According to order of operations, parentheses are always dealt with first.
Parentheses are dealt with first. So that influences the equation. There's something there that influences the equation. Our lives aren't so different. We are influenced by certain things, and it affects what happens, just like our equation is influenced by those brackets that affects the result, the answer. Not so different for us, and we are influenced by a lot of different things in our lives, right? We're influenced by our family. We're influenced by how we feel physically or mentally. We're influenced by what we watch or what we listen to or the people that we are around. We're influenced by what happened yesterday. What I want us to think about and encourage us is to be influenced by God. Let God be our main influencer. And I've talked about social media influencers before. I'm not here to knock them again or anything like that. Because what they want you to do, right, is to act a certain way or agree with what they're saying or buy their product or follow their whatever they're doing. Let God be that influencer. Let God be that for you. So how do we do that? I'll just share how I try to do it. And it may not work the same for you, and that is totally fine. I am an early bird. I am up early, so the alarm goes off most days at 5 a.m. My kids get up at 6. So I get up at 5. And this is like quiet time. It's Jesus time and French press time. So it's me and my chair and my Bible and my coffee. All right. And my wife can tell when I haven't had this time. All right. This is what I need to get going. And I do my absolute best to open my Bible or my Bible app and pray before I scroll any social media or anything like that. I don't always do perfect with it, but it's the attempt I make. And why? So that God is my first influence. God's my first one. Just like our parentheses in our equation, you have to do that first. That's what we aim at with God, is that he is the first influence of our day. I have to do that first because I know my kids are coming out of their rooms at 6 a.m. saying, Dad, where's breakfast? And Jeremiah, Dad, we got to get to the bus. And the day's off and running. So I take that time first, my first thought, my first experience. Let that set the tone of the day. Now, some of you are looking at me saying, I don't believe 5 a.m. is a real part of the day, so I'm not getting up that early. That's okay. You don't have to get up as early as I do. That's totally fine. If you're up that early, feel free to text me. Mark and I often joke that we'll talk to each other then because we're both up. But what is the first part of your day? How can you, in your life, in your situation, whenever you get up, whatever you have to do in the morning, make God that initial influence and keep it going? Maybe it's the music you listen to or putting a note on your computer at your desk, the background on your phone, something. It can be different for everybody, but how can God be your first and your main influence throughout the day? Stephen lived day by day boldly, and God was his influence, if we want to mimic that and live this godly lifestyle and live that lifestyle day to day, we have to allow God to be our main influence. So living that day to day godly lifestyle takes God being our main influence. That's our first part. Let's turn in to Acts 7, and now we're going to look more at the beliefs. All right, so in Acts 7, 1 through 53, Stephen kind of has the chance to defend himself. I'm going to summarize a lot of this fairly quickly because it's real long, and you don't need to listen to me read the entire thing. But what he does is he's able to defend himself here. This is his guilty, not guilty moment kind of thing. And what he does, he doesn't really answer the question, yes, I did this, no, I didn't. He tells a story. And he really, what he does is he recaps the story of Israel's salvation. It's a story familiar to these men. He recaps a chunk of what we know as our Old Testament. But he kind of retells it in hopes that these men would get it right, to see how they got it wrong in the past and the faults that they had. We're going to see that there are people that were chosen by God and how they were treated, how they were rejected. So he does this through like a brief Old Testament history. And he starts it and he'll say, hey, brothers and fathers. And this is him likening me. Say, hey, look, we're kind of on the same team here. Guys, we're together on this. We know this story. And he starts with Abraham. And what he gets at, and again, I'm just going to summarize this pretty quick. Abraham obeys God, and then God gave to his people a promise of land and made a covenant with them, okay? So we got Abraham. This is good. We have what's known as the Abrahamic covenant. We're okay. Abraham's great. Then he goes in to Joseph, and here's where we get our first hint of some jealousy and some not acting in the right way. Because if you're familiar with the story of Joseph, we know his brothers showed disobedience and rejection by selling him off. They were jealous of him. They got rid of him, is what they thought. But God's hand was on Joseph. God protected Joseph and gave him wisdom. So somebody chosen by God is rejected. Then we get into Moses. Moses is the big part of his speech. We've had a lot of situations in Acts where we're kind of taking things back to the Exodus story and Moses. Moses, he says, is born full of wisdom. He's good in speech and action. This is a lot like Stephen here, very similar characteristics. Moses tried to help some Israelites, and he's initially rejected. In Exodus 2, he's trying to break up a fight, and one says, who made you ruler and judge of us? Well, this is kind of foreshadowing because not so long later, we have the story of the burning bush, and God does put Moses in charge, and he says, you're going to go back to these people that rejected you and lead them out to safety. And he leads them for 40 years and does signs and wonders. He receives the Ten Commandments. How do they receive Moses and the Ten Commandments? They follow it all perfectly, right? No, they build idols. They reject what God had given them again. So their idols built. Then he goes to David and Solomon. These two kind of combine have the idea for the temple being built. David says, hey, we need to build a place for God to dwell in. Solomon has it built. But the kicker is God doesn't live or dwell in a temple built by human hands. He is bigger than just the temple, which is where we're at now, with Stephen saying, God's not just in the temple. He is moving everywhere. So Stephen kind of gives this history lesson and shows that there have been people that God has put in place that were rejected. It shows that God has chosen people. And there are others that claim to obey God, but they actually were rejecting him and showing disobedience. So what he does then is says this in 7:51 through 53. And I'm going to read this, Acts 7:51 through 53. He kind of concludes his defense, I guess, by saying this, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it. So here he calls them stiff-necked people and says, you. You. Now he separates. Now we're not all on the same side of things anymore. It's like, you're not getting it. You're acting like our ancestors, all right? Our ancestors killed the prophets that predicted Jesus coming and then killed Jesus. There is rejection going on here. And Stephen is saying, guys, this is still what's happening. All of these stories Stephen told show how people rejected God by rejecting his chosen people, and the fact that God is bigger than what they thought. He's saying your hearts are still uncircumcised. This is, they're still full of pride and sinfulness and unwilling to change. Basically, Stephen is like our Abraham and our Joseph and our Moses, and his accusers are like the brothers or those that built the idols that are rejecting it. Stephen doesn't need to make a defense based on what he's done or hasn't done. He makes his defense on what God has done and what God is doing, because that's important. He is bold in his beliefs and convictions, and he's explaining them to them. I want to bring up two fairly controversial topics to you and see if anybody has a bold belief or opinion on them. Sam, let's put up the first picture. Pineapple on pizza. Does anybody have a strong belief, yes or no, it does or does not belong?
Yes.
Lucy, that is an emphatic yes. Kyle, an emphatic yes. Okay, Lucy, why is it good on pizza?
It's so delicious.
Delicious and sweet, and it's a nice offset. Lucy is very clear. Pineapple belongs on pizza. She's bold in that belief, and she can explain it. That's one. Sam, next one. Over, under on the toilet paper. Okay, now we have a lot more strong opinion on this. Where are my real bold, absolutely over people? Ryan, why? So he believes it because of how to rip it off. He believes it. He's bold, and a lot of you are, because I heard it right away. All right? Bold in the beliefs and explaining why. I know these are ridiculous examples. That was the point. But this is what we are. We have these bold beliefs in things like, does pineapple go on pizza, and how should we rind a toilet paper roll? Not saying those things aren't important. Okay? That's totally fine. My son will actually turn it around if it's the wrong way at home. He's like 6, and he already knows, apparently. We need to be bold in what we believe. Bold in what we believe and be able to explain it. Stephen believed in Jesus, that he's the Son of God, and he used the Old Testament to show that by rejecting the men in the Old Testament and rejecting disobeying God, they're being the same as their ancestors were by rejecting what Stephen is teaching now. So for us, we believe in Jesus. Came as the Son of God. He died and rose to save us and pay our debt so that we have eternal community with him. To believe this and be strong in that belief, we should get to know Jesus. Read those gospel stories. We have 4 of them that are the life and story of Jesus. Realize what he did, how he lived, the promises that Jesus made, and how he came to save us. Know those beliefs. Be bold in those beliefs. And then be able to talk about it and explain it. Now, when I say explain it, I'm not looking for some like super well-researched, documented with footnotes type of paper. It doesn't have to be that. Listen, I wrote those in seminary. I'm done. But just be able to explain it. Know it and explain it from your experience. Who is Jesus in your life? Who is he? How has he worked in your life? Use scripture to talk about it, but then use your experience. It's a, here's what I believe. Here's what it means. Here's why I believe it. That's bold belief. Standing for what you believe in, not backtracking on it. We heard that from some of you earlier. And then explaining it, knowing why. If we're going to live a boldly lifestyle, like God, for God, we have to be bold in our belief, be able to explain it. That's what our guy Stephen does. That's the example we can take from him. So living this bold, godly lifestyle involves living it day to day and then knowing what believe and being bold in that belief. There's one more thing Stephen shows us in this story. Let's read it. We'll finish up Acts 7 with verses 54 through 60. It says this. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul approved of their killing him. This is about how he treats opposition, how he treats people that are opposed to him. All right, the Sanhedrin, they don't like what they're hearing. It says they gnash their teeth. This is, they're filled with rage. They are angry. And then it says Stephen has this vision of Jesus standing at God's right hand. Jesus suffered, but never denied, never backtracked on who he was, and he's now with God. Stephen knows he's on this same path, I think. He knows what's coming. And now when he says he sees Jesus or believes he sees Jesus, this is truth and belief of the resurrection, which again, the Sanhedrin is not a fan of. So now what happens is the proverbial stuff hits the fan. All sense of decorum and any sort of order that was going on is gone. And they're saying, they're covering their ears. I see this being the little kid saying, stop, stop, make it stop, shut up, tell this guy to stop what he is saying. They don't like it. From what we can see, nothing official happens. There is no real sentence, no real condemnation. He is drug outside by these men, and they're going to stone him. And then we get his final words. He prays. First off, he gives himself to Jesus, similar to how Jesus gave himself over to the Father as he's about to die on the cross. And then he prayed for those that were killing him. Now, earlier, he had denounced their behavior, right? He had said, you're still full of pride and sinfulness, and they're disobedient. And he wants them to repent, but he still shows genuine care for them. He's saying, God, don't hold this sin against them. This is a true lesson learned from Jesus, that loving others is not just something we say. It's not just a cool idea. It is something that is actually lived out. It is part of the Christian faith, and Stephen shows it here by praying for these men that are literally killing him. I didn't do a deep dive on what stoning was like, but I can't imagine it was a pleasant way to go. But he prays for them at this time. These are people that made false claims about him. They were false witnesses about Stephen, but Stephen remains a true witness to Jesus and who he is with how he handles it in his final breaths. He represented Jesus to his opposition. And then he dies, and he in essence becomes the first person to really die for the sake of Jesus. And then the persecution of the church is going to begin, and things are going to scatter. That's coming in some weeks here to come. Quick note for next week. Please be here. We have a guest speaker that's going to talk on Acts 8. It is Julie's dad, Bob Grauman, who is phenomenal and has more experience and knowledge than I could ever dream of. So please be here to hear him on that chapter. But that's going to start to come next. But the main idea here is how Stephen treated those who were opposing him. I thought about this with Jeremiah, my son, who I mentioned earlier. Jeremiah is in karate, and I have some pictures of him in karate. Sam's going to throw up. I'm super proud of him. He has a blast with karate. He's doing really well. I love the kicks. He's crushing it. The far one there, he just got his gold belt about a month ago. That's one of his instructors. But I was at class with him this week, and I like watching it because I don't know anything about martial arts. I didn't do it as a kid. But this week, they were doing a lot of self-defense at the age he's at. So what they're teaching him is, you know, if somebody kind of grabs you, how to, you know, swing your arm to get out of it. And they did like a quick swing out and a quick counter strike and then a back up and to say, stop, stop. And one of the things I heard the instructor say either Monday or Tuesday was really interesting. And I liked it a lot. And it was that you're just trying to get away, but you're not becoming the aggressor. So in self-defense, he's not becoming the aggressor. That's what Stephen did. Stephen didn't become an aggressor when all this is going on. When he responds, he doesn't go on the offensive. So how do we respond when people oppose us? If people are aggressive to us, how do we respond? Think especially about the ones that don't agree with us or are opposed to us. Now, I can't say it for sure, but I'm in a doubt that many of us will find ourselves in a situation like Stephen's exactly, but that doesn't mean we won't face pushback or opposition that we need to respond to. So what is your general tendency? Think about it. You don't have to say it out loud or anything, but do you fight back? Do you become an aggressor at all? Is that kind of your nature? Stephen doesn't even respond directly to them. In this case, he goes to God for them, saying, don't hold this against him. I have no clue how Stephen can do this other than completely the grace of God, because people are hurting him, killing him, and he says, don't hold this against him. That's genuine care. He prays for the people opposed to them, and that's what we're supposed to do. Pray for those opposed to us. I don't think we have to actually always just stand there and take any abuse that's coming at us. I'm not saying that. But praying for those that oppose us, I think, is important. Pray for the opposition. I think that Stephen would have wanted these people to eventually come to Christ. These are Jews that believed in God. So he prays for them. We can pray for those who oppose us and ask God to get a hold of their hearts. Avoid becoming the aggressor. They might be opposed to us, but that doesn't mean somehow, eventually, maybe, they will agree with what we're saying if God gets a hold of their heart. It doesn't always happen, but it can. And if anyone can do that, it's God, not us, but God can do it. So praying for them. That may not take the pain away. It may not make our frustration go away. It might still hurt. We might still be angry, but we can pray for them. It's a response that mimics Stephen. It shows genuine love. It shows Jesus to these people and how we treat those that oppose us. It's bold because it's not the way we tend to see people treat those that oppose them. We are, what, just a couple weeks away from a big election, and there are two sides, and most of these that are clashing and clashing. And if you're like me and you hear the ads on TV, you're probably hoping they're going to be over soon. But this is not genuine care for each other. They call it mudslinging. They're attacking each other. That's not what we're supposed to do with people that oppose. That's not bold. Attacking someone doesn't show courage. Doesn't show love. It doesn't show the boldness. Care and love for the opposition, that's what Stephen shows us, even when we don't agree with them. That's the boldness in how we can treat opposition. I think that's a way we have to look at it, as difficult as it can be. I think that's what we're called to. So God wants us to be bold for him. We have every day to practice that, every day with God being our influence. So try starting your day this week with God. What can you do to start your day with God? It can be very different. Can you read your Bible, pray, listen to a song, anything? But how can you start that day and let God be your main influence? And then be bold in what you believe. How can you get to know Jesus some more? Spend some time with him. Figure out who he is. What did he come to do? And what does he mean in your life? Get to know him. He's pretty awesome. So get to know him. And then be ready and willing and bold enough to explain that if that time comes and when you need to do it. And then, unfortunately, be prepared for some of the opposition. Eventually that'll come in some way, shape, or form. But then how can we show Jesus to the opposition? How can we treat them in the way that Jesus would want, with love and care? And again, not taking any sort of abuse that we don't need, but still showing love that Jesus would, showing Jesus to opposition, going to God and praying for them and loving them as Jesus would. All of these things take boldness. But living a godly lifestyle is what is truly bold, and it's what we're called to do. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the story of Stephen, God, and for what he was, an example he was of being bold for you, that he lived every day in boldness for you, that he lived a life for you. God, that he was bold and confident in his beliefs, that he wasn't afraid to share those, God, and explain what they were. And God, then there's that boldness in the example of how he treated those opposed to him, God, that he prayed for them, that he showed love and care, God, that he showed Jesus to them, that he showed you to them, no matter what was going on. I pray that we would consider how we can live a more bold lifestyle for you, a more godly lifestyle. So I pray that we would find ways to start our days with you, to get to know you more, and think about how we really treat other people. God, we thank you for this example again. In your name, amen.